Good morning. Thank you for the welcome. And thank you for the many years of your friendship and supportive involvement in our ministry. Our reading is from Mark chapter 10 this morning. We commence at verse 45. Mark chapter 10 from verse 45. Do you stand when you read? Right, let's stand and let us hear the word of the Lord. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer. Rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he arose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he regained his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Please be seated. In 1969, when the astronauts stepped on the moon, what a momentous moment in human history. And it was one writer who said that was a great moment, but the greatest moment in human history was not when men set foot on the moon, but when the incarnate God, the Son of God, stepped onto this earth. When Jesus Christ came to this earth and walked on this earth and left his footprint on this earth. In Mark chapter 10, the passage we read is about the footprint of Jesus Christ. Notice how the passage ends, and he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. The footprint of Jesus Christ, the redemptive footprint of Jesus Christ in this world today. That where the church gathers today, where the Lord's people worship today, that is where the redemptive footprint of Christ is seen. As we look at this passage this morning, we see the redemptive footprint of Christ in this narrative and in the world today, because the footprint of Christ is seen where Jesus Christ finds people. That's the first lesson to observe this morning. Jesus Christ, his footprint is in the world today, and it is where he finds people. The text tells us he found Bartimaeus. That's what Jesus does. He finds people. We heard this text this morning read by Pastor Greg, 1 Peter 3, verse 18, that Jesus Christ, the righteous, dies for the unrighteous to bring us to God. He's the one who finds us. He's called the Savior. You will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. He's called the Great Shepherd, the Good Shepherd. And Luke chapter 15, he tells the parable of the shepherd who will look for the lost sheep. He's called the physician. I've not come to call those who are well, but those who are ill. He comes and he finds people. We, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way. And Bartimaeus needs to be found. And there are three reasons in the text why Jesus finds Bartimaeus. Those are the same reasons why he finds people today. Why he can find you this morning. He found him because that's the purpose of Christ. It is the purpose of Christ. It is his mission to find people. And verse 45 tells us that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's why he came. He came. That's his purpose. And as we approach Advent season, we are reminded again of the coming of Jesus Christ into the world to find. This is a true and acceptable saying that Jesus Christ has come into the world, Timothy says. Paul says to Timothy, to find, to save sinners. And he finds people because that's his purpose, because people are lost. Men and women are lost, and we are in a precarious position. Sinners are in a precarious position. Zechariah chapter 3 describes that when Christ finds us, he finds us, and Zechariah 3 speaks of being snatched from the fire, like a burning stick snatched from the fire. John 3:36 tells us that those who do not believe in Christ, the wrath of God abides on them. That is a frightening position to be in. Romans 2:5 tells us that as men and women reject Jesus Christ, that they store up wrath. And so Christ has come to find, and he finds this beggar, he finds this man on the road, because that's his purpose. He knows where you are today, he knows who you are today. He's not looking for you because he doesn't know where you are. He can find you. He's come. He's come to seek, to save the lost. And we, as the Lord's people today, God works through us to find men and women today. As Paul says to the Corinthians, that God makes his appeal through us, through the preaching of the gospel. He found this man on this highway, this lost man, his blindness, is a picture of his spiritual lostness, that men and women are spiritually blind. 2 Corinthians 4 tells us that. Satan has blinded our minds. But Jesus Christ found him. Secondly, it was not only his purpose, but he found him because of the providence of God. You know, the providence of God has to do with God's presence in the world, God's active involvement in the world. God who engages in this world, who intervenes in this world. God is not an absentee God. Notice the providence of God in this text, verse 46, and they came to Jericho. This is where Bartimaeus is. And as he went out of Jericho, he's leaving Jericho. And this beggar sits on the road. And there's a crowd of people with him. There are hundreds of people with him. There's a noise. There's a commotion. There's speaking. There's all kinds of activity and sounds. This lone beggar yearns, cries out. This one voice trying to get the attention of Jesus Christ against this multitude of people. And the crowd rebukes him. And the crowd says, be silent. And he cries out all the more. Jesus is leaving Jericho, never ever to return. This is 7 days from which Jesus Christ will be crucified. This is our Lord's about to enter the last week of his life and will never again, after his resurrection, engage in public ministry. And as he leaves Jericho, God brings Jesus Christ along the path of Bartimaeus. I think it was George Muller who said, God orders our steps. He orders our stops. The providence of God that at the right moment connects Jesus Christ and Bartimaeus. And he finds him because he has come to find him. It is his purpose to find him. And God works his purposes out in this world. As Ephesians tells us, he works out everything in conformity with the purposes of his will. The providence of God. He finds people. He finds his sheep. He knows where they are. And God orders our steps. And God finds people in places like this building, this church. He finds people on the streets. He finds people in the prisons, in the hospitals. He finds people in the most unlikely places. When America invaded, went after Saddam Hussein, the first Persian Gulf War in the 90s, I was told a story. I was in Tennessee, and the guy said to me, if you came last week, I would have introduced you to a man, one of Saddam Hussein's generals. And when they had this coalition of so many, many soldiers, soldiers were distributing Bibles, and this general came across a Bible, came to Christ. And Saddam Hussein, they heard about it, they came for him, and he got out of the house, but he came to Christ through that war. A Bible. And someone finds it. The providence of God that works in this world. So you can't run away from God. You can't outrun him. You can leave the church. You can abandon the church. You can walk away. But you cannot outrun God. You cannot frustrate the purposes of God. And because of the providence of God at work in the world, working to fulfill God's salvation purposes, we must not give up on praying for people. We must not give up on praying for people. We must not despair that he will find his sheep. And so he finds him because of providence. But thirdly, he found him because of this prayer of Bartimaeus, who cries out to the Lord. He cries out to the Lord to save him. It's a remarkable prayer. The words are remarkable. The content, Jesus, Son of David. That's a messianic title. And he cries out. He prays the right prayer. Prays to the right person. I remember seeing on television one night, it was in Florida, it was a stunt man. Something went wrong. He was supposed to jump out of the plane, and something went wrong and with a parachute, and he was in dire trouble, and the plane got on fire, and he made it to the ground, and they interviewed him, and they said, what was your mind as you faced death? He said, I prayed. He said, I prayed to Buddha, to Muhammad, to baby Jesus, to Confucius. This guy's covering all the bases. Bartimaeus prays the right prayer. He directs his prayer to the Savior, the only one who can save him. And if you will call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says you will be saved. He finds people. God's redemptive footprint is in the world, and it is seen where he finds people. And we sang that song, Salvation Belongs to Our God. We sang that song, I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus, the incredible song. that song that will echo through the ages of eternity, when those of us who have been found by him see what he saved us from. But much greater, what he saved us for. He finds people, secondly, he frees people. He sets people free. He freed Bartimaeus. In finding him, in saving Bartimaeus, salvation is now what Bartimaeus experiences. But what does it entail? Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus freed him, and verse 45 tells us what that entails. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The ransom, that's the payment to free sinners. There's a lot of kidnapping in the world today, and people have to pay ransoms. Last November, there was a statistic in South Africa of 1,000 people being kidnapped every month. And you have to pay a ransom to free the person. Jesus comes to this earth to free Bartimaeus, to free you. And he pays the ransom. He makes the payment that frees sinners. He frees sinners from a state from which they cannot extricate themselves. This word refers to freeing people from a debt, freeing people who have been taken captive, people who are in slavery. And Jesus Christ comes to free Bartimaeus from a debt that he owes God that he cannot pay. He's indebted to God. He cannot pay the debt. And Jesus Christ comes to make the payment. Couple observations. He frees him. And he makes that payment because of the incarnation. The Son of Man has come to make that payment. He has come to give his life a ransom. The incarnation, that the debt is so great. It is so unpayable by human beings, that only God can pay the debt, and so God takes upon himself our humanity. Galatians tells us, when the time was right, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. He frees him not only because of the incarnation, he frees him because of substitution. He has come to give his life a ransom for many. And we go back to that verse read this morning, 1 Peter 3:18, Jesus the righteous dies for the unrighteous, that he may bring us to God. Substitution. He will make the payment instead of Bartimaeus, and that payment will see him die instead of Bartimaeus on a cross. And so he frees him from condemnation. That the just judgment of God that should fall upon Bartimaeus, that wrath that abides upon him, that will be unleashed on men and women. Jesus Christ takes the condemnation on the cross. I often hear people saying, I'm not afraid of God. You ought to be. When the Son of God, Jesus Christ, God the Son, who witnessed the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, who witnessed the destruction of the world through the flood of Noah, had to face God on the cross. What was his response in the garden? And read it in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Mark tells us the response in chapter 14, that he fell, that he stumbled, that he said, "Father, is there another way?" He frees you from the condemnation. But he freed him, because this payment Christ will make is an expression of the goodness of God toward a man who did not deserve it. The Bible tells us he was blind, he was a beggar. It is a remarkable story of the grace and the benevolence of God. That if you want to know what God is like, the Gospels depict God for us in the person and actions of Jesus Christ. And as he walks down the road and the crowd silences Bartimaeus, the Bible says these wonderful words, and Jesus stood still. He stood still. He stopped. And he called him. And he said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" These are wonderful words. In my lifetime, I've never read, seen television of royalty stopping along the road when they saw a street person. I've never seen a politician at the moment of campaigning, you know, they see the crowds and they wave. I've never seen him go and look out for a beggar, a drunk, a street person. So, what can I do for you when I get into power? He stops. The expression of the grace of God that will make a payment for a man, a beggar, who will take to himself. Do you want to know the expression of God's grace toward us? Who took upon himself our humanity and will retain that humanity throughout the ages of eternity. And his resurrection will be the receipt of that payment. It is finished. And Alistair Begg eloquently says it this way about Jesus Christ freeing us. He says, "Jesus, by his death on the cross, satisfied God's justice. He took upon himself both our obligation to perfectly obey God's law, and he took our liability for failing to obey God's law. He then satisfied our obligation through his sinless life. He canceled our liability by his sacrificial death on the cross." He frees. And his footprint is seen in the world today, where he has freed men and women. And he can free you today. Martin Luther said it, that we are tied in a knot so tight that only God can untie that knot. So he finds him, he frees him. He will make that payment. Christ will make that payment on the cross in 7 days' time. And then he regains his sight. He regains his sight. And Jesus says in verse 52, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." He regains his sight and he follows Jesus on the road. This is a remarkable miracle, a remarkable miracle. Immediately. What was the reaction of the crowd? This is stunning. Immediately. This man can see. And so Jesus Christ, thirdly, will bring Bartimaeus' life into focus. He will now focus his life. He'll give his life a clear focus. He can see now. Well, Jesus doesn't just want Bartimaeus to see. He doesn't just want him to see what everybody else can see. He wants him to see differently. He wants him to look at life differently. Do you remember the song? "I can see clearly now. The rain is gone. He brings Bartimaeus' life into focus. And there are three things that he will focus. He will firstly focus Bartimaeus' perspective. He will focus the perspective of Bartimaeus. And we see that by these words, your faith, and he followed. The Christian life is lived by faith. The faith that he exercises in response to this gift of salvation, that's the faith by which Bartimaeus must live the Christian life. The faith that we exercise when we come to Christ is the same faith that we exercise as we live the Christian life. Habakkuk tells us that, chapter 2, verse 4, the righteous live by faith. That's repeated in Galatians, and it is repeated in Romans, and it is repeated in Hebrews, that the righteous live by faith. And his faith in Christ, as he follows Christ, his faith in Christ will be deepened, and is going to shape his perspective, his view of life, how he lives his life, how he interprets life, how he makes sense of life. So he follows Jesus, and in all probability, he followed Jesus Christ into Jerusalem with that crowd. And we know the story of what happened on the cross and what happened to the disciples, the fear, the miasma of despair that descended upon them. They thought their world was over. And on that Easter morning, when our Lord rose from the dead, he's risen. And Bartimaeus will have a perspective on life by faith as he follows Christ, and he looks at life from the vantage of an empty tomb, the risen Christ. And for those who Christ finds, he brings our lives into focus, and he shapes our perspective, our outlook. And we live by faith in Christ, in the Word of God, and how we look at life. And 1 Corinthians 15 gives us a perspective. The resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Therefore, my brothers, be immovable, steadfast, always abounding in the work of God, because your labor is not in vain. When we suffer, when we live with disease, when we live with the reality that our sickness could be terminal, we live with the perspective, Romans 8 verse 18, that our present suffering is nothing compared to the glory that awaits us. That when Jeremiah wrote Lamentations and he saw the invasion of the Babylonians into Jerusalem and how they burned Jerusalem to the ground and the horrors he saw, he said, therefore, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every day. Great is thy faithfulness. That's our perspective. That if God be for us, who can be against us? He will now focus his perspective, how he looks at life, but he will also focus the path that Bartimaeus must follow. He's blind, he can now see. He has lived as a beggar, he has lived by his wits, he has lived by his instincts. The Bible says he got his sight back and followed Jesus on the road. So Jesus brings into focus the path that he must walk. He doesn't follow the crowd. He can see now, he doesn't go his own way. He doesn't say, well, let me explore. He follows Jesus on the road, and this path that he follows, that Christ will bring into focus, is an exclusive path. It's an exclusive path. He followed Jesus. And biblical Christianity is an exclusive faith. The path is narrow. This path is restricted. This path is limited to what we believe about God and Christ and salvation and the Bible. It is an exclusive path. It is not a path of religious neutrality. It is not a path of spirituality without Jesus Christ. It is not a path of syncretism, where we mix and we blend everybody's faith because we find some truth everywhere else and we put it in this big pot. The path is narrow. It's exclusive. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one, no exceptions, comes to the Father but through me. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no other name given among men whereby we can be saved. And 1 John 2:23 says these words. It's worth listening to. Listen to these words. No one who denies the Son as the Father. If you deny the Son, you don't have God. It's an exclusive path, but it is an exemplary path. Because the path, it says he followed Jesus. He's now a follower of Jesus Christ. And he's going to follow Jesus Christ. The path is exemplary. Christ sets the pace. We follow in his footprint. We follow in his steps. And 1 John 2:6 tells us, as John gives us those tests by which we can evaluate our lives as to whether we are people who have been born again, found by Jesus Christ. And 1 John 2:6 says, if you claim to be in Christ, you must walk as he walked. That's the path. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. The Lord is my shepherd. He guides me in paths of righteousness. Men and women are in Christ. They are new. It's a new creation. He creates what wasn't there before. The Lord knows those who are his, Timothy says, and those who name the Lord, they depart from iniquity. This path is distinct. It's those he's called out of the world, out of darkness, into the light. Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18, they are at Mount Sinai. God, he's giving them his law. And Leviticus 18 is about the moral debauchery of the world and the moral perversion of people and sexual perversion of people's lifestyles. And the sin of homosexuality is listed there, 18:22. But Moses begins with the first five verses this way. I am the Lord. Don't do what they did in Egypt. Don't do what they do in the land of Canaan where you're going. Follow my word. And those who are found by Christ, we don't do what they do in the world, in Egypt. We follow the word of the Lord. But lastly, he brought into focus his perspective, his path, and his pursuits. What must Bartimaeus do with his life? How must Bartimaeus live his life? How must he live? What must he do? The Bible says he followed Jesus, that the tense is it was ongoing. He didn't walk with Jesus down the road. He followed him. He became a follower. It's a long-term commitment that he makes to follow Jesus Christ. And as he follows Jesus Christ, how must he live the Christian life? What must he pursue? And so I leave a couple of these pursuits with you as we close. Jesus says in John 15, abide in me. That's what we pursue. We pursue a life where we abide in Christ. And that's how we bear fruit. Matthew 22, 37, we love God. We love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and we love our neighbor. That's our pursuit. Matthew 6, 33, we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first. That word first can be translated chief. We seek first. Matthew 4, 19, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. 1 John 2, 15, love not the world. Ephesians 2, 10, we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. The redemptive footprint of Jesus Christ in the world. He finds people, he frees them, he brings their lives into focus. And we live our lives pursuing that which honors God, and we invest our lives in the eternal kingdom of God. William Carey said, I'm not afraid to fail. Carey said, he was a missionary in India, I'm not afraid to fail. What I am afraid of, I'm afraid to succeed in things that do not matter. And our focus must be on investing our lives in those things that matter for the kingdom of God. And as the songwriter says, only one life, so soon it will pass. Only what's done for Jesus will last. It matters so little how much you may own, the places you've been, the people you've known. They all come to nothing when placed at his feet. It's nothing to Jesus. Just memories to keep. Only one life. So soon it'll pass. Only what's done for Jesus will last. Amen.